book over the holidays as a gift, and I love it when somebody says, oh, this book just was so good for me. It helped me so much, and I wanted to give it to you as a gift. Don't you love it when somebody gives you a gift, and it's something that has meant a lot to them, and then they say, just read this. Let's talk about it. So I got to reading this when I was having COVID. Up until then, I didn't have time to read much. But then when I got sick, and that book was so good, and I had been praying about what do I want to share in Sunday school since we've come to the end of a previous study on the names of God. And this seemed like the perfect thing. I just felt in my heart, I want to share with you what I'm reading out of this book because it's been nourishing to my own soul. And so, as we've studied in the Old Testament, how God revealed himself progressively through his covenant names. And then we come to the New Testament. And when we get to the New Testament, we see that God becomes flesh and he begins to dwell among us. And look on your handout. And I want to begin with a verse there because we've learned so much about God through our previous study. And, you know, I just loved going through that again. But now I want us to focus on Emmanuel. You see, the angel told Joseph in a dream. He quoted the Old Testament prophet. Look at that on your handout there. This is what he said to Joseph. He said, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That had been prophesied way back in the Old Testament. And when the angel came to Joseph, he said, believe Mary, what she is telling you is true. And it's not anything new. It was prophesied in the Old Testament through the prophets. And let me just quote it for you. And he quotes it there. Jesus is God. Teresa, what does God look like? Well, I can find out who God is through studying his names. And I can also, because I am in the church, I'm in the body of Christ, I'm living in the new covenant, I get to look at Jesus. Now, look on your handout there at Hebrews 1:3, because I want you to see what the New Testament says about him. It says this, and he, speaking of Jesus there, he is the radiance of the glory of God. And notice this, he is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. I can just look at Jesus, and I'm looking at God. I know how he talks. I know how he walks. I know what he does. I can see God tangibly in Christ. Now, when you come to the New Testament, we have the four Gospels there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They open up the New Testament for us. And they are eyewitness accounts of this God, this Jesus, this Emmanuel. So we learn a lot about him when we go through the Gospels. We learn the facts about his birth. We learn about his ministry. We learn who his disciples were. We learn about his travels, where he went, what he did. We see his miracles. We learn about his prayer life and how he prayed. We hear him speak. We're listening to his words. And then we come to the part of the Gospels where we see all the accounts of his unjust arrest, his shameful death, and then his miraculous resurrection. But here's an interesting thing. There's only one place in the Bible where we're going to hear Jesus himself open up to us. And he's going to tell us what his very heart is. Let me read it for you. And this is our key passage this morning. We're going to be coming back to it. Look at it out of Matthew 11, 28 through 30 on your handout. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now this morning, if I were just to go around and we had the time to talk about this at our tables, and we were going to discuss this question, you know, how would you describe Jesus? I wonder what you would say. What jumps in your mind? I mean, we can say a lot about him. But if I was just to say, what do you think his heart is? Well, his heart is, it's an exalted, and he's very honorable. He's joyful in his heart. He's generous in his heart. He's awesome. He's glorious. He makes demands on our lives. He's demanding in his heart. But if we go to ask Jesus, "Jesus, who are you in your heart?" He claims right here in Matthew 11, look at it, I put it in bold print, that he is gentle and lowly in heart. Now, when you study your Bible and you look at biblical terms, whenever the Bible is talking about the heart of a person, he's talking about who that person really is. What is most true of a person? That's his heart. And what we find here is that what is most true of Jesus by his own testimony is that he is gentle and lowly in heart. Now let's start with that first phrase. He says, "I am gentle." Let's look at that word gentle. It's only used three times in the New Testament. So let's see how it's translated those three times. It's going to help us understand the meaning of the word. So let's go first to Matthew 21:5. And this is quoting another prophet, Zechariah 9:9. And he's talking about Jesus. This is what he says in Matthew 21:5. "Behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey." Now, do you see that word humble there? That's the same Greek word for gentle. So it's translated humble. So write that in your blank. That's the first transliteration of it. And it's used only, it's used again. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Okay. I missed one, didn't I? Sometimes I get ahead of myself. First Matthew 5:5. Let's go backwards, okay? Because that is the Sermon on the Mount. And the very first beatitude is in Matthew 5:5. And we see that word, that Greek word there. And it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." So meek is actually supposed to go in your first blank. But it doesn't matter. You can put it in your second blank. Yeah, I mean, it'll work. So meek is a translation. And then the second one was out of Matthew 21:5, and that was humble. And then the third time we see it in 1 Peter 3:4. And here Peter is writing, and he's writing to women, and he's writing to encourage wives, and he tells them that what is precious to God is this, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So there it is translated gentle. So write that on your handout. One Greek word translated three different ways, meek, humble, gentle. This is who Jesus is in his heart. And he's saying to this to us this morning, I am gentle, I am humble with you, I am meek in my heart towards you. And notice he also says, I'm gentle, and then what does he say? I am lowly. Let's look at that word lowly for a few minutes. The Greek word for lowly is usually translated humble in the New Testament. So put that on your handout. But typically in the New Testament, this Greek word refers not to humility as a virtue, but let's get a different feel for it. But humility in the sense of being thrust downward by life's circumstances. You're humbled by life's circumstances. For example, Paul uses this word in Romans 12:16 when he tells us, don't be haughty, but associate with those who are humble, those who have been cast down by life's circumstances. And what it refers to for your handout, it would be to the ones that are socially unimpressive. Socially unimpressive. Is this giving you a feel for the word lowly? What is the point that Jesus is making when he says, I am lowly? And this is just so wonderful for us this morning. He's saying to us, I am accessible. So put that on your handout. He's accessible. He's approachable. He's lowly in heart. He's no respecter of persons. You can come to him. Isn't that good? Do you ever just feel like, oh, he's so amazing. He's so glorious. He's so supremely glorious. He's just absolutely dazzling in his holiness. He's supremely unique. He's totally other than I am. And yet, when he tells us his very heart, he says, I'm lowly. You can come to me. I'm accessible to you. I am approachable by you. And can I just tell you this morning? You can come to him just as you are. There are no prerequisites. There are no hoops that you have to jump through first in order to come to him. I was thinking about this as I was writing my lesson. I remember when I came to Christ as a young bride, and as I was being saved and understanding the gospel, I remember just feeling at that time so unworthy, so inadequate. And surely I just felt in my heart, I need to do something before I come to him. Surely I need to clean myself up a little bit first. That was my feeling. But the truth is, he was accessible to me just as I was. No need to clean up first. Now let's go back to Matthew 11:28 because it tells us exactly who qualifies for coming to Jesus. Look at it with me. Go back and look at verse 28. And there it says, and we're answering this question, now who can come to this gentle and lowly Jesus? It says there, look at it, all who labor and are heavy laden. That's who can come. Now this is good news this morning for us. And I want this to minister to your hearts this morning. This is saying to us, there's no need for you to try to unburden yourself first and then come to Jesus. You know what? It is your very burden that qualifies you to come. No payment is required. This lowly, accessible Jesus is calling out to those who are heavy, who are burdened, who are laden, and he says, come. And he says, come just like you are. And what does he give us when we come? That's a good question. Look at your Bible and study it with me. Come to me and I will give you what? He'll give us rest. Doesn't that sound good? Now, let me just point this out. This rest that he's giving is a gift. It is not a transaction. Have you noticed that life is hard? Have you? Have you noticed? Really? Life's hard. Is it not? Do you ever get tired? Do you get tired? Life is all about us, and we're trying and we're laboring in life, and life requires us to do all kinds of things. It takes a lot of energy to live life. And do we ever labor in our lives? We work hard, don't we? We try to get our lives directed into being smooth, and we've got all these plates spinning, and we're trying to keep everything going, and we do all we can to direct our lives into smoothness. We control what we can control, don't we? And then, in every life, there are circumstances outside our control. Isn't that true? And they come into our lives. And I have to deal with those circumstances, don't I? Life can become burdensome. Life can be weighty. And Jesus enters into history, and he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And he gives us this beautiful invitation right here in Matthew. And he says to us, if you will bring your burden to me, if you will come to me, I'm going to give you rest. Now that just sounds wonderful to me, doesn't it, to you this morning? Well, Teresa, what does that mean exactly? Is this saying that if I come to Christ, if I become born again, if I am saved, whoo, I'm going to have a trouble-free life? Everything's going to be easy, pleasy, lemon squeezy. Is that what I'm saying? Is that what Jesus is saying? Is it? You know the answer to that. What is the answer? That is not what he's saying. That's not the kind of rest he's talking about. He said, I will give you rest for your, what? Your soul. Now, we've got a body, and you know what? As long as we live in this body, we're living for Christ. The Christian life is a life of labor. It's a life of service. It's a life of ministry. But what the rest is coming for, it's a rest that is coming to my soul. And I serve out of rest. There's a difference. Look at on your handout about what Paul said about himself in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He said, look, you Corinthians, I am what I am by the grace of God. God gave me grace. God saved me. But that grace toward me was not in vain, because look what happened after I got saved. I labored even more than all. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. You know, the grace of God came to him. He got saved. He was so happy about what God had done for him that it caused him to live his life in such a way that he worked harder than anybody in the ministry. And you know what? He even gave his life. He was martyred. He was beheaded. And then he writes this to the Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he says, so then, my beloved, all right, I want you to do something. I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For look, for it is God in you who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's saying, look, now that you're saved, I want you to work that salvation out. I want you to work hard. So I need to say something here in order to clarify. Jesus is not gentle and lowly to everyone. No, Jesus is gentle and lonely only for those who come to him. Only to those who take his yoke upon themselves. Only to those who are crying out to him for help. I want to take you to the paragraph right before these words that we just looked at from Jesus in Matthew 11. And I want you to get a picture of how Jesus handles those who do not come to him. Look at it in Matthew 11, 21 and 24. Did I put that on your handout? I did. Good. And he's speaking here and he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. He's speaking to communities. I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. And why is that? Because they didn't receive him. They did not acknowledge him. And he says, woe to you. But those of you who come to me with your burdens, I'm going to give you rest. So I just want to clarify, gentle and lowly doesn't mean mushy and sloppy, sentimental. But his heart toward those who are sinners, those who have insecurities and doubts and anxieties and failures, who are coming to him, his attitude toward those people, he says, I am gentle and I'm lowly. So lowly gentleness is not just one way Jesus occasionally acts toward those who come to him. It is who he is in his heart. Every time. Now notice, it's, as I said, it's not a rest for your bodies. Because after we're saved, what kind of rest is this talking about? Well, we said it's not a life of ease. It's a life of ministry. I think some of the tiredest I've ever been is just getting completely worn out for the sake of the gospel. But it's a good worn out. Laying your life down for the gospel is a good worn out. And yet, your soul in that particular instance, when you're tired in your service for the Lord, it's full of satisfaction and it's at complete rest. So all of our work flows out from a fellowship with a living Christ whose defining quality is gentle and lowly. Now, there's another thought here that I want to pull out. And it's saying this, that Jesus will sustain us with his endless kindness. Let me show you that that notion of kindness is right here in our passage. Go back to verse 30 and look at that verse with me. He says there, for my yoke is easy. Now that word easy needs to be carefully understood. What is Jesus saying? My yoke is easy. Now, he's not saying, and we know this because of the testimony of Scripture, he's not saying, now look, life's going to be free of pain and no more hardship. He's not saying that. But this Greek word for easy, it's translated as kind in other places in the New Testament. Let's consider what Jesus is saying here. Now think about a yoke. A yoke is a big, heavy wooden bar that would go over oxen, right? And an oxen is a big beast of burden, and that heavy crossbar would be laid on that oxen to force them to drag farming equipment through the field. And if you think about a yoke on an oxen, that thing is heavy, and that thing is burdensome. But when you get under the yoke of Jesus, his yoke is easy. His yoke is a yoke of kindness. His burden is light. Now, this isn't how we just naturally think of Jesus as gentle and lowly. Because we're people, we don't think God's ways. You know how we think? We love beautiful people. And we love wealthy people. And we love people who seem to have all their life together. And we have difficulty drawing close to people who are messy and who are complicated and who are needy. Teresa, are you telling me this morning that Jesus, the one who God has highly exalted above all other people, Jesus, who's at his name, one day every knee will bow in submission. This Jesus, who is described in Revelation 1 as having eyes like a flame of fire, his voice is like the roar of many waters. He has a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. His face is shining like the sun in its strength. Surely, he has to hold his nose as he comes close to sinners. Not so. Not so. This is the one
whose deepest heart, who he really is, when you boil it all down to who he is in his heart, more than anything else, his own testimony tells us, I'm gentle and I'm lowly. And what that is telling us this morning, he does not shrink away from us because we're messy and we're sinners. He eagerly reaches out and he touches dirty sinners. He touches those who are needy. He comes to those who are suffering. It is what he loves to do. It is who he is. He does not hold back. He doesn't come to us with a sour disposition. And I'm just saying to you this morning, this is why we need to study our Bible so desperately. Because in our hearts, in our natural inclination, we think Jesus is like we are. But the truth is, the Jesus revealed in Scripture startles us because he's perfectly gentle. It's who he is. It's what he said about himself. And then as you walk through the gospel and you watch his life proves his heart. He truly is gentle and lowly. For example, look on your handout. Let's just walk through a few examples of this. Let's watch him a little bit this morning. In Matthew 8, there's this leper that comes to Jesus. Now, by the way, in the Old Testament, if you were a leper, you were completely separated. You were unclean, and you had to live as an outcast. And nobody was allowed to touch you. And so this leper comes to Jesus, and he says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus immediately stretches out his hand. Notice what he does. And touches him and says, I will be clean. And that man was cleansed. And then there was a group of men who had a friend, and their friend was paralyzed. And they got together, they had heard about Jesus, and they said, we'll just take our friend to Jesus. Jesus will heal him. And there they go. Remember how they dug a hole in the roof? I bet the person who lived there wasn't real happy about that. And they lowered him down right there in front of Jesus. And Jesus didn't even wait for them to ask what they wanted him to do. Look at Matthew 9:2. It says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. You see, before they could open their mouths, he already healed their friend. And Jesus was traveling from town to town. And Matthew 9 tells us, he saw the crowds. And you know, when he looked out and he saw the crowds, you know what just bubbled up in his heart? Compassion, pity for them because they were harassed and they were helpless. His pity led him to teach them and to heal their diseases. He acted. Look at Matthew 14:14. It says there he had compassion on them and he healed all their sick. In Matthew 15, he had compassion on a crowd who had followed him for 3 days. And he looked at them and they wouldn't leave and they were hungry. And so he just fed them because they were without food. Mark 6 says he had compassion on the crowd and he began to teach them many things. Two times in the New Testament, we're told that he just broke down and he wept. One time he was outside of the city of Jerusalem and he was looking at the city. And in Luke 19:41, he cried over Jerusalem. I long to gather you. I came to you, but you would not, he said. And then another time he wept when his friend Lazarus, his very close friend, had died. This comes out of John 11. See, when he cried for others. He didn't cry for himself. But in the Gospels, you read it, time after time after time, he went to those who were the social outcast. He went to those who were the undeserving. His enemies gave this testimony about him in Luke 7. They said this about him. He is the friend of sinners. And really, the most dominant thing that stands out when you study the Gospels about Jesus is the very way that he, as the holiest Son of God, moved toward people, touching people, healing people, embracing them, forgiving the ones who least deserved it. But they were the ones who truly desired it. And so this morning, if we ask the question, who is he most deeply? If we ask what pours out of Jesus most naturally, we find that whatever he did it because he's gentle, he's lowly. Love comes out of him. Grace, mercy, compassion. That's the very core of who he is. And this is what I want us to consider and celebrate together this morning in our lesson. The testimony of the four Gospels leads us to see that when Jesus saw the fallenness of the world about him, his very deepest impulse, his most natural response, his most natural instinct was not to cringe back, but to move toward the sin and the suffering and not away from it. That was the very reason for his coming. Now, as we are considering him this morning, we could think of Jesus. If I were to say, who's the cleanest person that ever lived? Well, we would say, well, he is. He's perfect. He is the one who is totally spotless, a spotless lamb, a perfect person, totally pure in his mind, in his heart. But what did he do when he saw someone who was unclean? His first impulse. He came across prostitutes, sinners, tax collectors. He didn't cringe back. He moved toward them with pity, compassion. And he spent time with them, and he touched them. And when he touched them, it did not make him unclean. It made them clean. In fact, we could say this about Jesus. He was compassion clothed in a human body. But Teresa, that was when he walked on the earth 2,000 years ago. He's not walking on the earth today. What about today? Well, never forget the testimony of the New Testament. Look at it on your handout. Hebrews 13:8. What about Jesus? What is it saying? He is the same when, yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah, you're right. He's not here in an earthly body on the earth today. Where is Jesus today? He's not on earth. Where is he? Where is he? He's seated where? At the right hand of his Father in heaven. He is seated there. He is at rest because all of his work is finished. But you know what is so neat about the New Testament for us in the New Covenant? You see, in the Old Covenant, when Jesus was on the earth, he had to be with them in his physical body. And so to be with him, you had to be with him. You see what I'm saying? I had to be where he was. And so crowds of people wanted to be where he was. But now he's ascended and he's at the right hand of God. But he said, you know, it's really better for you that I go away, and I'll tell you why. Because if I go away, I'm going to send one just like me. Who is that? Who? It's the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, where will he live? He will live in you. So look at me. No, Jesus is not here on earth physically for me to see with my eyes. But Jesus is here in me. And it's much better. I have the gentle and lowly one in me. Because that's what happens in salvation. You bring that burden to him, that burden of your sin. I've made mistakes. I've messed my life up royally. I'm just bringing the whole mess to you. I can't clean myself up. He says, come, Teresa, come. I'm gentle. I'm lowly. That's the very reason I came.
So you could come to me. I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you my salvation. And I'm going to come in the person of my Holy Spirit. And I'm going to live in you. And I'm going to guide you into all truth. I'm going to clean you up from the inside out. And you're going to serve me. Doesn't mean you're going to be lazy. It means you're going to live for me now. You're going to live life my way because I'm in you. So actually, you and I have it much better than those who were living on the earth as Jesus walked on the earth. The truth is, he's closer to his people today than he was when he walked on the earth. Because now we have been made part of his very own body. Now, did this lesson minister to you this morning? If I were to ask you, who is Jesus in his heart, what would you tell me? He is gentle and lowly. That's who he is. Well, Teresa, can I just come to him? He's so amazing. He's so awesome. He's God. Yes, you can. That is why he's gentle and lowly. He came so that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Now, I've got more thoughts. Next week, I want us to look at the fact that he's our high priest. And that is so rich. So I don't want you to miss next week. I want you to remember one thing out of today's lesson. Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. That is his very nature, his very core, and he bids you to come and to bring your burden and to receive rest. For his yoke is easy. His yoke is a yoke of kindness, and his burden is light. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for these nourishing words that we've heard this morning from your word. Just sitting there in that passage out of Matthew 11 is so very delicious to our hearts. Thank you for your plan to buy us back. We messed up so royally in our lives. And you're bidding us to bring that mess to you and to learn of you because you're gentle and you're lowly and you offer us rest for our souls. And your burden is kind and your burden is light and your burden is easy. Father, we would be foolish not to come to you. And I pray this morning that this would be our message to a lost world, that you would use us in our worlds to shine, to share. And Father, thank you that you're in us. We've even got it better than those who were on earth when Jesus walked the earth, because you've given us your very spirit. He is called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the living Lord, and he's in us. Now we just rejoice together in your truth this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. Don't miss.